This morning we talked about how that the church is here for edification, and tonight you're getting a loud edification apparently. But one of the things that I enjoy so much about Sunday night is it is indeed a time of edification. You know, we got to be here on Sunday morning, right? But the Sunday night, it's a real edification time, and I appreciate your edification as we gather together. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is one of those well-known passages in the Scripture that is just a hall of fame of God's people. Remarkable stories of people like Abel, who we know very little about. He gave a sacrifice and his brother killed him. We know about Enoch, who was a man who just pleased God. God said, come home with me one day, so he did. And the Hebrews 11 tells us the story of Noah's faith, Abraham's faith, and the faith of Isaac, Jacob. Tells a little bit about Joseph and goes into quite a bit of detail about Moses. But these are, not that they're different, but these are kind of like the superheroes of the Scripture. They've got great stories, and we read about them in the Old Testament, and we're kind of excited about those. And, of course, he runs out of ink, apparently, because he says, well, I could tell you a little bit about Barak. I could tell you about Gideon. I really wish he'd like to have told us a little about Samson. That's one of the ones that, you know, what's he doing in this list? But, you know, Samson's there. And then there's Jephthah, another judge, and then, of course, David and Solomon. And so there's great stories that are there. We look at the Hebrews 11, and we think about what great events and their stories that are there. But there are two women that are listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews by name. And these two women could not be more different than any two women in Scripture. The first, of course, is Sarai, or Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and how that she had faith that, yes, God had promised that they were going to have a son, and she did give birth to a son at the ripe old age of 90 years. And so it was quite an event that you're 90 years old, and that's probably the first thing you wanted to do was to have a baby, but she did. And, you know, Isaac was born, and how exciting that was. But great, righteous woman, woman of faith, woman of devotion, and a woman of diligence. The other woman is Rahab. Now, I know that whenever I say Rahab, you always say the harlot, because that's what she's called in more places than one. And so she is somebody that would have been the most unlikely person, maybe a little like Samson in a way, about being included in this story. And the story of Rahab begins, of course, when the children of Israel are going to come in the conquest of Canaan, and they're going to run everybody out.
The nation of Israel in their early days as they formulated the land and did all those. And particularly remarkable because she was a prostitute. What do we know about Rahab? Well, she's found in a few passages. We know that she's found in four books, of course, the book of Joshua. She is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then two of the New Testament writers mentioned her.
Is the fact that she was part of the condemned people. If you go back to Joshua chapter 3, and you see that, of course, the children of Israel, they've been wandering around for 40 years. They're now preparing to enter into the land of Canaan. Moses has died. God has come to Joshua and said, listen, be of good strength and of good courage. I'm with you, and nothing's going to fail that is going to come. But in Joshua chapter 3, over in verse 9, this is what the plan was for the children of Israel to come over into Canaan. This is it. Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. This is the word of God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. If your last name is Ites, you're dead. Everybody.
And she's part of this list. I don't know which one of these she was. She was a Canaanite or a Hivite or Hittite. I don't know which one she was. But she was one of these Ite people. And she was part of the condemned group that when they're there before they send the spies over, they're thinking, okay, everybody's going to die in the city of Jericho. And so she is part of that. Now, we don't know how old she was. And I'm going to make some observations at least tonight, and it's for your nickel or not, but she was young enough to bear children. Now, if you leave your marker, you might as well just leave it there at Joshua, because we're going to be coming back to that quite a bit. But run over to Matthew chapter 1, because when we get to the genealogy of Jesus, that, again, and just a few women are actually named here, and one by... Jesus is a Jew. He begins with Abraham, goes Isaac, Jacob, and all the way down. But then he comes down to verse 5, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and of course David begot Solomon and Rahab. And reference at least to Bathsheba, although she's not named. And so the thing we know about Rahab is that she was of an age that she could bear children. And that's going to have a bearing, I hope, in a moment. But we see that she's part of the genealogy. Now, we're going to make mention of that to some degree, but, I mean, that's a lesson by itself. Ralph Walker actually does a great lesson on the genealogy of Jesus. How you can do that out of a genealogy, I don't know. The man can also get blood out of a turnip. But you see that Rahab is part of the genealogy of Jesus. She comes from the lineage of Judah, whose son Perez, and blah, 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 all the way down. And so we find that she is an integral part of this whole process. But the fact of the matter is, if we see that, we understand that whatever age she is, she was old enough to have a child. And that bears upon the other realization that my conclusion is, she was not born when they, the Israelites, crossed the Red Sea. Because they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And she would have had to have been of some age to understand that. And so to me, one of the great points about the story is that when she talks about, back in our text of Joshua chapter 2, let's listen to what she says about the event. Now, you know the story enough. I don't have to get into detail. Two spies come into the city. They're spying things out, seeing what's kind of going on in Jericho. Of course, it's kind of hard to, you know, hide. And so they are found out by the king, and he actually knows where they went to, came to her house. We have no reason why, but they did. But listen to what she says about the situation. Verse 2, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, in my mind, she's thinking, okay, we've heard about this, but honey, you weren't even born then. You couldn't have been. I mean, she could have been, because her children's giving birth to a child was not a miraculous birth. And so, in my mind, she's not even born when this event, but she knows about it. And she says that she is afraid of that. And I think that this will really fortify the faith that she has in the God of Israel. Not that she was, wow, we got the news blast and there it is, the Egyptians wiped out in the Red Sea and the Hebrews are walking around. No. This was something that she grew up to hear and to learn and to believe. And so that has a lot of bearing upon our story tonight about who she is. But let's just talk about the facts. Let's talk about what she is. And the fact of the matter is that she was a harlot. Now, the word harlot is in the Hebrew is not trying to dissuade. It's interesting that in the commentators, and even some of the commentators comment about the commentators who try to say, oh, well, she was just an innkeeper. she just ran a Holiday Inn. No, the scriptures are pretty plain that she was a prostitute. She was a child of whoredom. We're not pleasantly accepting to those kinds of terms, but the reality it is that there's nothing known about how or why she was a harlot, whether her mother was or whatever. We don't know, and we can't go there. But I think that we take away the power of the message if we say, well, she was really a nice woman. No, she wasn't. She was a woman who did things that in the civilized world, but in our civilized mind, we would be offended by that. But remember that she's one of those Ite people. And let's just, for argument's sake, call her a Canaanite. This was not anything unusual for a Canaanite to do. Canaanite religion, all of the pagan religions, the temple of Ephesus, they had a whole temple of prostitutes. And the way that you worshiped is that you prostituted. And that was an acceptable thing. So this is not like she was in a world. Remember, she was not in this world of moral uprightness. Because the Canaanites and all the other folks that lived there, they were so wicked, God was bringing the Hebrews to wipe them off the face of the earth. Because they were so wicked. And she was a part of that. And the other thing, just to relate, and I think there's a great lesson here. You remember the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew chapter 1? I mean, you got people like David. Oh, now he messed up. But I mean, you got Solomon. You got Abraham. Why would he have a prostitute in his genealogy? I think that we realize that whether it's intended or not, and I believe that there's sort of a divine plan there, is God is trying to say, okay, you may be impressed with David and Solomon. This is a woman who, number one, was not even a Hebrew. She was some Canaanite, whatever. And she was living a life that was not very good. And Jesus died for her. And he wasn't ashamed of that. And so she's in that genealogy to show that Jesus is a Lord to everybody. As a matter of fact, we love the story of Ruth, right? We love the story of Ruth. We sing that at weddings, and where you go, I will go. The woman was a Moabite. She wasn't a Hebrew. And yet she's in the genealogy of Jesus. And so it's important to note that, yes, it is the kind of person that she was, and that's okay. We'll talk about that in a moment. The other thing that is just of interest is the fact that she did have a family. And as she's talking to the spies, we're still there in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 12, here's her plea. She's hid them, and she will successfully hide them. The king sends some men. She says, nope, I'm sorry. They went that way. And they went off, and then the spies left, and they hid out, and then they got back, and it was all okay. But this is what we find out about her in verse 12. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And so she has family, and they live together there. And how that all worked out, I don't know, because she was a prostitute, and there was her family. He was there, whatever. But she had a family that was there. And so that's really kind of what we know about Rahab, at least in details of her life. But let's talk about the faith. So where did this person, of an unsavory character, become the heroine of Scripture? Well, it's the faith of Rahab. Now, when you put things all together, let's just say 40 years prior, and she's probably not born at this time. Children of Israel leave Egypt. They do the whole Red Sea thing. They go down to Mount Sinai. They stay there for a few months, and they get the law. They come up to Kadesh Barnea. In Numbers chapter 13, they come to Kadesh Barnea. We're talking about 2 million people that are assembled there. And there's actually 603,550 men. So you have a formidable force of an army that is encamped in the southern part of the land of Canaan, and they are sending 12 men, you don't really think they got away with that, in to spy the land. Have you ever thought about that, when they picked up that big old thing of grapes, would I like to have been there for that one? When they're walking down the way, like nobody's going to notice that you're walking down there with so many, such a big cluster of grapes, two guys have got a cola between the two. It's like, what are you doing here? And they weren't speaking good. I mean, I don't think that the spies just went in and just secretly and nobody knew. They understood. And so I think that you could easily assume that these men kind of, they may not have known exactly what they were doing, but they kind of rattled the cages of people. And people were getting a little worried because here are those people down there, 603,550 men, and they're concerned about it is. Now, just to put in perspective also where Jericho is and where Kadesh Barnea, 100 miles. And that's close. I mean, can you imagine waking up tomorrow and to say, there's an army 100 miles away. They're coming, you know, we don't know what they're going to do. And so they would have been concerned, the Canaanites and all of those people. Well, the good news is for the Canaanites, of course, we know what happened. The 12 spies came back. 10 of them said, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, we could. Then God said, okay, that's it. You're going to wander. In Numbers chapter 14, again, in verse 45, you remember that what they did is that they said, we can't go do it. And so God said, I'm going to punish you. But then, who knows what they're thinking? They decided to try to go into the land anyway. And so they have this failed invasion attempt, which down at the end of Numbers chapter 14, that the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down, attacked them, and drove them back as far as Hormah. Now we've said before that in the 40 years of their traveling, they had about 6 or 7 battles. They won every one of them but one. This is the one they lost. So now you're a Canaanite. Maybe now you're living in Jericho and you hear the news that, oh man, that big army down there, we're scared. They sent spies and they're going to come after us. Hey, we beat them. It's okay. They're not coming in because we whipped them down there at Hormah, buddy. We'd scared them to death. But then you had another problem. They didn't go away. And so every week you'd get news reports. They're still wandering around out there. And for 40 years, the land of Canaan was really under siege because those crazy Hebrews are still walking around out there. When are they going to come in? What are they going to do? We don't know. And they've had a few scrapes here and there. And yes, we'll talk about in a moment Sihon and Og, and they defeated them. And so now they're really getting worried because they're getting closer. And the next thing you know, for Jericho, they're right across the river. 2 million people, 603,550 men. And they've already whipped Sihon and Og, and there they are. So now they're getting a little worried. And Rahab acknowledges that she knows about that. Well, there's Israel defeated at Hormah, I'm sorry. And so we go back to Joshua chapter 2, and Rahab, some of the information that she gives here is so telling, because she tells about the event of the Red Sea and the Egyptians, but then she says in verse 10, that we know what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom, listen to this, whom you utterly destroyed. We heard about that. Well, that story is in Numbers 21. And so in Numbers 21, there really isn't a whole lot of information to say. It was sort of a sad story in a way because Moses, Israel sent messengers to Sihon and said, look, we just want to come through. No big deal. We just want to pass through your land. And he says, if you actually look in Numbers 21, verse 22, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. And Sihon said, ain't going to happen. And so they went to war, and they went to battle. And in verse 24, then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword. He took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. They wiped them out. And then Og, I don't know who named him, but down in verse 33, and they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, and he and all his people to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people, his lands, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. Now look at verse 35. So they defeated him, his sons, and all the people until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of his land. I'm going to tell you, that is a scary thought, that you've got this massive army out there. They just don't win battles. They kill everybody. There's nobody left. Everybody's dead. And they've taken possession of the land. And Rahab is hearing this. Well, she's old enough to understand this now. She didn't get the Red Sea thing, I don't think, but she knows about this battle. So she's reading the newspaper and she's seeing bold headlines, Sihon and Og wiped out by the Hebrews. And they're coming towards Canaan. So they're getting worried. And they're getting real, real concerned. And as a matter of fact, she sums it up when she tells them, we heard what you did. Our hearts melted. We thought, we're done. They're going to come and do the same thing to us. And we didn't have any courage left in us. It's like, what are we going to do? And think about that, because it didn't give us numbers, but you realize that here are these people out there, Hebrews, who in many ways were not even a military nation yet. They just wiped out not one king. They not only wiped out two kings, they utterly destroyed them. I mean, it wasn't even a fair fight. I don't know how many that doesn't tell us, but it doesn't tell us how many Hebrews died. There may not have been any. God said, I'm going to give it to you. And so you're sitting there, maybe you may not have been as Rahab into the inner circle of the king of Jericho, but you're the king of Jericho, and you're in your war room, and you're trying to think, what are we going to do? You're scared to death. Everybody's scared to death. But what she does, though, and whatever understanding she had of this, she knew something. And that was this. Your God is bigger than our gods. Your God wiped out the Egyptians. Your God wiped out the king of, wiped out Sihon, and he wiped out Og. And it's like, your God wiped out everybody. And so to them, even in the pagan mind, it was very unsettling to go up against that kind. And that's the kind of faith that Rahab processed in her mind. And she began to think about her gods and the gods of her people. And then she heard about that Yahweh and what he did. And she thought, we're in a lot of trouble. We're in a lot of trouble. And that faith was measured by what she did. Because in our story, back in Joshua chapter 2, the men come, and again, a lot of information we don't have. The men came, and let's go back to verse 1. Let's look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Achaia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. Okay, I got to say this. We got to stop a minute. So Joshua is doing his debriefing and saying, okay, I sent you in there secretly. Didn't take long to be found out. The king knew you were there. I always thought that was interesting. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you. Who have entered your house, for they have come to search out our country. And the woman took and hid them and said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they're from. It happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. She had actually hidden them, and so off they went. So her faith was that she was told by these men, we are coming to spy out Jericho because we're coming to level this place. No ambiguous language. No, we're coming here to level
this city. We're going to kill everybody. We're going to kill all the men. We're going to kill all the women. We're going to kill the babies. We're killing everybody. And she acted in a way that expressed her faith that Yahweh, God, would save her. And that's what she's pleading for. For God, or the God of the Hebrews, to save her. And so she believed that. Now, we find in the commentary of Hebrews 11, when God offers the divine inspiration of this story, he says in Hebrews the 11th chapter and in verse 31, just one statement here, by faith. Now see, she's acting by faith. She wasn't acting because she was scared of them. She wasn't acting because she was going to get something out of this. She wasn't acting because they had paid her money or anything. No, this is simply something by faith. The harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. She acted in faith because she believed in a God that she had never seen. She believed in a God for all practical purposes that she knew very little about. I mean, it's not like she had been studying Hebrew all of her life. It's not like she opened the Bible and learned about Yahweh or God. She believed in that God, and she acted in such a way. And as the Hebrew writer says, it was by faith that she received the spies in peace, and she protected them, and she showed them grace and mercy. And so that's what the Hebrew writer. And then James, wow, you know, you think about James 2, and you're talking about faith and works, and he's talking about Abraham, and what a great example about Abraham as he believed God and was accounted. I mean, Abraham, let's talk about, he's the friend of God, James says. And notice that in verse 23, James 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, for he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Who does he mention next? Rahab. Likewise, what's the likewise there for? Just like Abraham. He puts Rahab and Abraham on the same level. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers, when she hid the messengers, and sent them out another way? You see, she showed her faith and was justified by works. When those guys came in, she believed. And she believed in the promises of God. She believed in the sanctity. She believed in the safety. She believed in the purpose. She believed in all of that. And she's listed here along with Abraham, who's a great man of faith. So here's a woman of ill repute. Here's a woman who is a harlot, who is living in a very wicked, wicked place. She has faith. And it was that faith and belief that saved her and her family. She was a harlot. But guess what our harlot had? An honest heart. We have a prostitute who has an honest heart, whose life was changed, whose life was moved by this. Her faith saved her life. And her life becomes a symbol of an unbeliever's heart turning to a believing faith in the one true God. And she was a harlot. We'll make an application of that in a moment. But think about that. That's huge. I mean, that is so incredible, the grace of God. And so what happened? Well, she had asked for them to save her. They made their arrangement that, well, okay. And I think it's important that you understand what the requirements were. And so, we're back in Joshua 2, back in our story. She's asked for the spies to tell everybody, please spare my family. So the men, verse 14, so the men answered her, our lives for yours,
if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Okay, so here's the requirement number one. Don't tell anybody. And I don't know how much the spies told her, but I think they told her enough. You're not going to believe what's going to happen here. They already knew what they did with Sihon and Og. And so the spies said, okay, here's the thing. You can't tell anybody what we're going to do. And so she tells them to go away and so forth. And so then down to verse 17, how are you going to know where I'm at? So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you have made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So here's the other thing. Don't tell anybody. But if you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, and whoever you want, they better be in the house. Because if they're outside the house, they're going to die. So here, in, out. Sesame Street. Yeah. You're either in the house and living, or you're going to be outside the house and die. I'm not sure what he meant when he said, well, if, you know, somebody, and maybe it's just an errant soldier decides to go into this house and start killing people, you know, that's going to be unfortunate, but that's not going to be their fault. Of course, that didn't happen, but he's making provisions there. But the point of it is, don't tell anybody. You get your family inside here, and if they're inside here, you're going to be fine. And when we see this house with the red cord on it, we're going to save the people that are in here. Now, here's the other amazing thing. The two guys left, and Rahab does what? Well, she gets her family together. And she sits down and she says, Dad, I got a story to tell you. You know those Hebrews that are out there? It's going to get bad and ugly. And I want you and Mom and her brothers and her sisters to understand that you need to be in this house. And you can't leave this house. And when everything goes bad and everything is getting crazy, don't go out of the house. And the other interesting thing about this is that in the days and weeks that followed when this all came about, she didn't tell anybody. I mean, let's just take the next day. Spies have gone. She's told the family. And she goes down to the marketplace and she thinks to herself, this is going to be so sad. And then the day comes when the alert is sounded. The horns of Jericho blow and they say, there they come. Here comes the Hebrews. And they bring their big army. And they march around the city. And they leave. They're thinking, okay, what just happened? They left. The next day they get up. Here they come again. And they march. About the fifth day, I'm thinking the people of Jericho are having parties on the wall saying, hey, watch this. They're going to walk around. They're going to leave. Yep, there they go. Boom, they're gone. And, you know, for 6 days, these people, you know what? Well, I don't. I wonder what Rahab's thinking. She don't know the plan. I mean, the spies didn't know how that was going to happen. God came and told Joshua, this is what I want you to do. And so she's looking out a window, and there they are, and it's like, huh. Here it comes. No, it didn't today. And then the seventh day came. Hey, they're back. Cook some more hot dogs up. We got another parade going on. But then the seventh day was different. Because then they blew the trumpets. And then one of the most amazing things in the Bible happened. The walls of Jericho fell down. Outward, by the way. You know they found geological evidence that this happened? The walls. Nobody touched them. Boom! Except one house. And everybody inside that house heard the screams and saw the bloody mayhem outside. And to me, it's like Noah in the ark and listening to all those people dying outside. To me, it's like the night of the death of the firstborn when the wail of the Egyptians are going out. I mean, I cannot imagine what is going on in the minds of Rahab and her family as they are clustered together in their tiny little home with a red cord sticking out of it, and the whole city is absolutely being destroyed, literally, and every human being in the city, their friends, their neighbors, the people they went to school with, maybe some other relatives that they had, I don't know, cousins and in-law, I don't know who they are, what they are, they're dying. And then it gets real quiet. And then everything changes. And so the battle comes in Joshua chapter 6, as we just described, but let's confirm the promise of God. Chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6, verse 15, it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Achan was not listening when he said, all the silver and gold, vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come to the treasury of the Lord. So what happened? Well, the people shouted. The priest blew the trumpets. It happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet. The people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. The people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Every man, every woman, if they were young, if they were old, they killed the ox, the sheep, the donkey with the edge of the sword. And in the midst of battle, Joshua says to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. The young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. And so they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Verse 25, Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. And so she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers of whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. I mean, I do this a lot, but I'm thinking there's Rahab. They've come and they rescued her and they took her out. They put her in the camp and she turns around and watches her city burn. And she knows everybody that she grew up with in that city, every person that she dealt with, at the person she bought her bread from, her teachers, whoever, whatever they were, all were dead. Why? Because she exchanged her allegiance to that city for God. And she was a harlot. But she believed God. A few lessons in the lesson is yours. I think it's easy to say one of the most obvious lessons about Rahab is don't ever judge a book by its cover. Would this have been somebody that would have been on the top of your list for a candidate for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but I bet you she had tattoos all over the place, ears pierced, nose pierced. She wore purple hair. She looked funny. Maybe not. Actually, prostitutes many times in that time, of course, this is Canaanite. You know, they just dressed fully, and they just, like Judah and Tamar, she just had the apparel of a harlot. But the most unlikely character to be a heroine of God's story, to think about that thousands of years later, we're here tonight talking about and showing the faith of a woman who was a harlot.
never judge a book by its cover. You never know what kind of an honest heart is there. I think one of the lessons about Rahab, and I believe it's a fairly accurate representation of her life, of knowing her faith was based upon hearing the stories about Israel. She didn't see it. Nobody there probably saw the Red Sea crossing. She would have heard about the defeat of Sihon and Og, probably. But she believed in something that she had no visible possibility of knowing this. She didn't have Old Testament scripture. She didn't have the law of Moses. She didn't have any of that. You talk about somebody who believed in something because of the Word of God. That's all she had, was the stories that she heard. But it impacted her life so tremendously. She worshiped God. The story of the Israelites changed her heart. She heard those stories, and she believed, and it saved her, her mom, her dad, her brothers, and her sister. Talk about hearing the Word of God. Thirdly, as James points out, faith was measured by her action. He uses the language, James does, that Rahab was justified by her works. A harlot can be justified by her works of faith. And that tells us, as the principle of James 2, faith has got to have works. If you have faith and don't have works, big deal. The demons believe and they tremble. Faith and works are necessary. And by the way, James 2 is not talking to unbelievers. He's telling believers that your faith needs to be filled with works. But then lastly, this one kind of gets you in the heart. She was known as Rahab the harlot here. But before the throne of God, she's known as Rahab the redeemed. And I know for application's sake that she's referred to frequently, generally, with the title of being a harlot. God's not doing that as a disservice. I think he's emphasizing, if anything else, the fact that here is a person that by God's grace saved this woman. And by God's grace, she became an integral part in the genealogy of the Son of God. And as Joshua noted, if he be the author of Joshua, he says, she's still living here today, folks. Yep, she's still here. She's faithful. She married Salmon, and she thought, you're kind of fishy, but I like you. But anyway, she married into the Hebrew doctrine, and she became part of the redeemed. If there's anything about the story of Rahab, it is the grace of God. She changed her life and became a heroine of Holy Writ. I'm going to tell you, we've done some maybe crazy things in our lives, some bad things. But he saved a harlot, because she had an honest and an open heart. And that means that I can change my life. Because the only thing that mattered to Rahab, in the chapter of faith even, is that she became one of the redeemed. No longer the Rahab the harlot. Rahab the redeemed. Well, we close with what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We use it sometimes in sort of a negative way of talking about how that, you know, the Lord's coming, and boy, things are going to change a lot. But think about this for a moment. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What did he promise Rahab? He promised her, I will save you. And he did. Exactly what the spies said happened, would happen, they came and rescued him. And God is giving us time to be saved by his grace. And even if we are of the level of the wickedness of a prostitute, God says, I will save you. I don't want anybody to perish. I want everybody to come to repentance. And that's what Rahab did. And unfortunately, I have to say that, you know, it's sort of the consequence of life. But when she married Salmon and had Boaz and all, she wasn't a harlot anymore. Her life changed. She became a child of God. She became in covenant with God. Why? Because God said, I'm not willing that you should perish. I want you to come to repentance. She did. And she became Rahab the redeemed. That's you and me. We can be the redeemed. But it takes works in our faith and in our belief, no matter what we do. Consider these things, the stand as we sing.